You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe, so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger and then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, when you've eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them. When your herds and flocks have multiplied, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow from you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and my might, my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he's doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you that today you shall surely perish. It's the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Do you think that there's anything that affects our lives more on a daily basis than time? I mean, is there anything that we are more consciously aware of than time? I mean, I don't know about you, but time is always on my mind. They say we have an internal clock in us. For instance, in my life, Sunday is always coming. It's almost as if I can feel time. Sometimes it feels like time is rushing at me. Other times it feels like time is escaping me and I can't get it back as much as I try to grasp it and hold on to it. I think often of the words of Isaac Watts' great hymn, time like an ever-flowing stream bears all who breathe away. Because of time's effect on our lives, we're going to spend the next 9 weeks talking about time, which may be a bit much, but I told the staff it seemed like a good idea at the time. But it does seem a bit odd, I thought, preaching about God and time, because unlike us, apparently time means nothing to God. The psalmist says, for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But for us, everywhere we look, we are reminded of the importance of time. In clocks and watches and calendars and schedules, deadlines, due dates. I once saw advertised something called a life clock. It was this clock that you could put in your birth date, and it had in it the average life expectancy you might have. And when you started, it began to count down the hours and days left in your life. I'm sure they sold lots of those. We talk about time a lot. All the time, you might say. We talk about things like wasting time and lost time and overtime and past time and father time and Miller time and all kinds of time. But the real problem with time is, as the old Steve Miller Band sang one time, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Or as Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes once put it, the problem with the future is it keeps becoming the present. And I would argue, keeps becoming quickly the past. Back to Isaac Watts' hymn again. Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all who breathe away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Some of us may feel like we live under the tyranny of time. Athletes have a saying, "Father Time is undefeated." And there's an odd phenomenon. The older we get, the faster time goes. It's been studied quite extensively scientifically, but we don't have to read the books. We know it by experience. When we're young, time just seems to drag on. Christmas will never come. School will never get out. But when we're older, we find ourselves constantly saying things like, "I can't believe it's August already. I can't believe I have a 30-year-old daughter. Why, it seems like yesterday she was just," and on we go. One explanation of this is that our minds record new and significant events in life with more vivid detail than it does routine events in life. So that the younger we are, the more we are experiencing daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, significant and new events that maybe we haven't experienced before. And so our minds are recording those with great detail. Yet when we get older, there seem to be fewer and fewer of these new and significant events and more of routine. And so it seems like time flies faster when there's lots of routine. And it seems like the significant events were only yesterday. Another way to think of it is that when we're young, we're constantly anticipating the future. We're saying things all the time like, "I can't wait till," "I can't wait till." That slows down our experience of time, that anticipation. Carly Simon sang about it. Anticipation is making me late. It's making me wait. So the irony of time is, the more we want to slow it down, the faster it goes. And the more we want to speed it up, the slower it drags. So it seems like time is one of those things we just can't control in our lives, though it seems to be a part of everything we do. So in this series of sermons, what we're going to focus on is, how do we capture time? And by that, I don't mean, we're going to be talking about time management. As in, how do I use my time more efficiently? How do I get more done in less time? I mean, we're going to talk about, how do I understand and manage the way time affects me? The way I experience time. So that I can use my time and not be used by it, in a sense. Obviously, we all experience time in the same three basic categories: past, present, and future. We experience it as yesterday, or today, or tomorrow. And we're going to start with the past. We're going to work our way forward. In fact, I read something in researching this that I'd never really thought about. It said that because of the speed of light and sound, even the things that we experience as the present are actually already past when we experience them. Like light that comes from the sun. The moment we experience and feel and see that light has long been emitted and has been traveling quite a long time, so it is a past event by the time it gets to us. Or sound. A word spoken, for instance. When we hear a word spoken, it is already in the past when we hear it. It's one of the reasons we can't get words back, because they immediately become in the past. So by the time we hear it, it's already happened. Which is unlike God. God apparently experiences everything in the future. The psalmist says, "You know a word before it's on my tongue. unlike us who only hear a word after it's been spoken. And that no matter where we go, the psalmist said, God is already there waiting for us. Remember what Jesus told the disciples near the end of his life with them? I'm going to prepare a place for you, he said. In other words, I'm going into eternity. I'm going into your future. And one day, I will come back and take you there. Because he is already in our future. So what I'm going to suggest, or rather what I would say the Bible teaches, is that there are three ways to capture or use the past. We can remember it, we can redeem it, and we can release it. Today we begin with the importance of remembering the past. Because as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, to redeem it or to release it, we first have to remember it. The book of Deuteronomy that I read you the passage from this morning is Moses' last sermon. He speaks to the Israelites as they stand on the verge of entering the promised land after 40 years of wandering through the desert. 40 years of living with regret, for their past has finally become anticipation of their future. Moses is now an old man, and he knows he will not go into the land with them. His time, he knows, is nearly up, at least in this life. And so as the people are anticipating what is about to happen, a promise about to be fulfilled, Moses' principal advice for them in preparing for their future is to stop and remember your past. Now apparently, that means we can get so caught up in the demands of the present or the anticipation or even the dread of the future that we forget to pay attention to the past. I mean, maybe he thinks they don't want to remember those past 40 years of wandering in the desert. I'm sure they turned into a lot of routine days, manna after manna after manna. Maybe they don't want to remember the tragic truth that the actions of their past are the reason for their wandering. That an entire generation would die off during those 40 years and a hope would be left unfulfilled for many of them. Often in life, we prefer just to forget the past, bury it, leave it, move on. Maybe because it was painful. Maybe because we don't see that we can change it in any way. Or maybe because we just simply don't see its value. But what we don't always understand is the past is always there. And it is better to remember it so we can redeem it, or so we can release it as needed. Yesterday, you may have watched the news of sad and tragic events in Charlottesville, Virginia. In some ways, what we witness there is a clash over what we do with the past. Do we remember it? Do we redeem it? Do we release it? On the other hand, there are people who can't escape the past. Some of us are held captive by it. They too need to remember in a healthy way in order to redeem or release it. Most of us, however, spend an inordinate amount of time in our lives trying to capture past experiences of people and events so that when those are gone, they're not lost to us. So we write it down in journals, or we write it in history books. We take lots of pictures. We make videos. We buy the t-shirt when we go places. Remember that one? My mom and dad went to Hawaii and all I got was this stupid t-shirt. Or we buy the memorabilia. It's why every vacation destination has that whole long line of souvenir shops. Stuff made in Taiwan that say Cherokee on them. We give trophies. We put up headstones. We build memorials. We tell stories. We celebrate anniversaries, birthdays, significant events in our history. Moses told Israel, we need to remember the past first of all so that we can learn from the past. So that we don't repeat the same mistakes that we made along the way. Secondly, he told them, we remember the past so we remember who we are. we don't lose our sense of identity. There's an old saying that says, hindsight is 20/20, right? Meaning, of course, that when we look back on something, supposedly, we can see it more clearly. In retrospect, we call it. We can see where our decision-making might have been clouded, where our actions might have been misguided. We see how we might could have done something a little better or a little different. So remembering, in a sense, is a way to learn. It's a way that we don't stumble in the same way that we might have stumbled in the past. But I would argue that not all hindsight is 20/20. You've heard of a fish story, right? You know, the one that got away? Every year it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Revisionist history, we sometimes call it. We talk about things like the good old days. When I was young, hearing my grandparents talk about the good old days, they were talking about before running water and indoor toilets. The good old days. Today, our children might hear us talking about before cell phones or the internet. Remember that Beatles song, Yesterday? All my troubles seem so far away. Now I need a place to hide away. Now I believe in yesterday. You know, all my troubles might not have been so far away. They just seem that way now. So it's important to remember the past, but to remember it as objectively as we can, so that we can remember it instead of trying to live in it. What Moses told Israel is that they needed to remember in order to stay humble. The Bible says that remembering the past is a form of self-examination. Confession, which is critical to our relationship with God and our own growth, is a practice of remembering our past. That kind of remembering of our past sin, if you would, is really best led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we become victims of self-denial or neurotic guilt. We either fail to remember our sin and the gravity of it, or we remember it far worse than it actually was. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be the one that would convict us of sin. Because of that act of remembering, that's a first step towards releasing, redeeming our sin that's in our past. If you're familiar with 12-step programs, there are at least two steps in that process of growth and rescue that involve remembering my past. One of them says, take a fearless moral inventory of myself. That requires looking at my life and how it's gone. Also, identifying those that my addictive actions might have harmed, making amends where possible, redeeming them, or releasing where doing so would cause more harm. Moses told Israel, if you get into the land and you forget where you've been, if you forget what got you there, if you forget mostly who brought you through, you will arrogantly see your future and any success you have as your own doing, and you will fail again. Remembering God's past faithfulness is a critical tool for handling our present crisis or our present success. On the one hand, it keeps me hopeful when I'm in the midst of crisis. On the other hand, it keeps me humble when I'm in the midst of success. Jesus once quoted the 22nd Psalm he was hanging from the cross. Mostly we remember that one line, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I am pretty sure that Jesus was remembering the whole psalm, and in his mind also remembering the words of the 22nd Psalm that said, since my birth you have been my God. You did not hide your face from me, but you heard when I cried out to you. And he held on in the moment by remembering God's faithfulness in his past. When we are remembering God's past faithfulness in the midst of present crisis, often what we find ourselves remembering are God's promises. A promise is an interesting thing. It cuts across all time. It starts in the past. It sustains us in the present. It gives us hope for the future. It's why Jesus told the disciples when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything he had said to them. I think mainly he was talking about the Holy Spirit would remind them of the promises He had made to them. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am going ahead of you, and I will come back for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Promises that were made in the past that would sustain them in the present moments of their life, give them hope for the future no matter what the present experience was. It's one of the reasons I think God commanded us to remember the Sabbath. Because when we stop on Sabbath, stop our racing through time, we have the opportunity to reflect a little on where we've been and how God has been with us. On Sabbath, we worship. Worship is at its heart an act of remembering. That's what we do here. When we look at the Word, when we sing the Word, when we pray, we are remembering. When we gather at the table, this is my body that was broken for you, my blood that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we gather to remember. We gather to give thanks for what God has done. And in the process of doing that, it enables me to see what God is doing and to have hope for what God will do. So all I'm saying this morning as we begin this journey through time is that maybe if we capture the past and use it correctly, well, maybe the Beatles could be right. Maybe yesterday could be a place to hide away. Maybe yesterday could be a sanctuary in time, a place to retreat to learn, to be humbled, to be grateful, to be encouraged. It is, however, not a place we can stay, because like Israel headed to a promised land, we are on the journey through time towards God's plan and God's purpose for us. So I'll leave you again with the words of Isaac Watts in that great hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Amen. Amen.